بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا. فقال الله تعالى في مقام آخر: اتقوا الله ما استطعتم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. There are certain realities in life that really bring a person to his or her senses. For example, a student the entire year knows that he or she has to do well in school. But only at the point when final exams really come does the reality hit, and the panic sets in, and the worry begins to grow, and the anxiety takes over. People know that throughout the entire pregnancy of a woman that, you know, I'm going to become a father, I'm going to become a mother. But when that little baby comes into the world and you're holding it, you're just thinking, what did I just do? How am I going to handle this? It's a big reality check. Marriages, people know that marriage, that I should take care of this person, I should watch over this person. But then when the word divorce comes into play, all of a sudden everything gets shooken up. And everyone tries to just, they're scrambling to figure out what went wrong. Although there's a systematic departure from the initial love that they had over the course of so much time, but now they begin to freak out. There are certain things, certain realities that bring us back to our senses in our lives. One of those realities, and the ultimate reality, is something that we call death. Death is something that is so powerful, it can take the most momentous and joyous of occasions and make them to be the saddest situations. Sometimes you have a death of a family member that parallels a very important event. In fact, one of the brothers here, I remember that he lost his father right a little before he got married. As enjoyable as it, and may Allah have mercy on his father and grant him firdausa in hisab, and may Allah Ta'ala forgive his sins and open a window of his grave to Jannah and raise him amongst the muqarrabin. The reality is that even though his wedding was a very joyous day, but there was still a thought, you know, that is a little different. My cousin, who got married pretty much before most of the cousins got married, he got married, but literally the day before we buried another cousin. We had a young cousin who was very sickly from birth, and he never really grew properly, and he reached around the age of six and a half, and then he was always in and out of the hospital. Finally, he passed away. And I remember that when he passed away, we buried him. The next day was my cousin's wedding, and it was out of town. It was somewhere else, another cousin's wedding. And there was discussion, conversation, do we cancel the wedding, do we not cancel the wedding? And everyone decided, no, we don't cancel the wedding. Just the father of the child and the family of the child that passed away won't come. The rest of us, we should still go. It's not fair to everyone else who's invited. But it definitely left a bit of a sour taste in all of our mouths. So of course we were happy for him, but the remembrance of the death of the cousin did keep things a bit somber. This is life. Life began and life will end. Because life is so long, it is really long. It's years, it's not moments, it's years put together, it's decades put together for many of us. It can even be a century for some of us. We sometimes forget that it's going to come to an end. So what Allah Ta'ala does is He puts it in the world, the signs of death. He lets every morning us look out the window and see that this small crack of dawn is there. The light is beginning to spread around the horizon. And as it's spreading across the horizon, it's turning into day, and then the day reaches its peak and zenith with the noon. Then after it reaches its zenith, it begins to decline. That's what happens. And then finally it reaches the point where there's the sun sets. And we even say the sun set on his story, the sun set on her story. It means the end, it means death. So every day we see sort of the birth of the sun of that day, the birth of that day. It gets older and older and reaches the climax, the pinnacle, the peak of its life for that day. And then eventually it sets, it grows more feeble. That same sun that in the sky, if we looked, we'd torch our retina. It grows so feeble and old that now we can stare at it before it's setting, and it won't even hurt our eyes anymore. And before it used to illuminate the days of people, the days and lives of people, and now it's just going to set and it won't come out again till it's given permission. Winter is just barren. Everything is cold. You don't see any bugs. You see nothing. No plant life. Then all of a sudden, spring begins. And you see things become a little green. Grass begins to have a luster again. Plants begin to grow. And then over a period of time, summer comes, and now it's full life. And then the fall begins to come, old age of nature hits, and winter comes, nature dies again, in some ways. So we're always reminded of death. The only difference is that some of us, we can see the signs, because Allah Ta'ala left our eyes and our hearts open, and others, unfortunately, have yet to see the signs. And the mashayikh would say, a sign is sufficient for the wise, or a sign is sufficient for the intelligent one. Because this one sign should have let us know that, subhanAllah, it's all going to come to an end. How can I forget that reality? And so death is a very powerful reminder. It's a very, very powerful reminder, and in this reminder, we are able to find solace as believers, to know that it doesn't mean it's a permanent end, it's just a temporary end, and it'll result in a new beginning. In fact, for believers, we actually have died multiple times already. Imam al-Haddad, rahmatullahi alayhi, mentions that there's 7 lives for human beings. The first life began in Alam al-Arwah, where our souls were made. When our souls were created, that was a birth. And when they're removed from that, there, that's a death. It's a departure from that stage. We had a day called Yawm al-Alast, where Allah Ta'ala drew us out in front of the world, and we were asked a certain set of questions, one specific question, Alast bi rabbikum, am I not your Lord? We then departed eventually to our lives inside the arham, in the wombs of our mothers. And that's a life in its of itself. It's a life whose period is 9 months. The birth of the child inside the womb is with the when the child is conceived. And the death of the child from the womb is when the child leaves the womb. And now it enters into what? The dunya, hayat al-dunya. That's the fourth life. This for us is very substantial, because this is the life that will determine. Everything before this had a bit of a determination, meaning that if we weren't taken care of in the wombs of our mothers, then we would have been born with a defect or born with some problems, etc. So there had to be care there for our stage over here. And in this stage over here, there has to be care for the forthcoming stage as well. And in this, there's a lot of, we're sentient. There's senses that we have, there's experiences, emotions, memories. So for a lot of us it carries weight, but it's really no more significant, substantial than the life in our mother's womb. And then this eventually comes to an end and we die. And the death there is just, we enter, I mean literally, from the mother's womb, you leave the womb and you enter into this life. So you die, dying is just a passage from one stage to another. And in this world, when we're buried, it's just literally leaving the earth and we're just going through another passage. It's just going through another passage. And what's that passage? We're just going to the next life. We call it death, but it's just the next life, hayatul barzakhiyah. there we'll be in the grave, and that will be a life as well. And the birth of our life in the grave is when we're buried. And the death of our life in the grave is when we're raised up. And there are going to be some significant events as well. Certain questions that we're asked, certain answers that we give. And then we'll die the death of Hayat al-Barzakiyah, which will be the birth into the Day of Judgment. And we'll literally grow into ourselves in the Day of Judgment. And there, it'll be a time period as well. It won't be 9 months, it won't be 107 years, whatever the case may be. There's a miqdar for it. There's a feeling. According to one verse, it feels like 1,000 years. According to another verse, it feels like 50,000 years. Miqdaruhu khamsina alfasana. And according to hadith, for those people who did well in this life, it just feels like two short rak'ah. Rak'atayn khafifatayn. And there's events and there's passages and there's moments and there's experiences and there's critical moments and dire moments and there's ecstasy and there's, for some, may Allah protect, this failure. Until we die in that stage, and when we die from that stage, there's the final entrance. For some people, may Allah make us amongst them, it's paradise. And for some people, may Allah protect us, it's hellfire. Some people have to have a temporary stay in a place called the Wall of A'raf, but they eventually go move on as well. Then they're born into their stage of the hereafter, and that's where a person finally ends. Meaning that death ends, because Allah Ta'ala brings death out in the shape of a ram once everyone has transferred to the positions they need to go. And He calls everyone's attention. And He shows death, it's an animal, and He slaughters it. When it's slaughtered, death dies. And when death dies, everyone will live forever. And He'll call out, Ya Ahl al-Nar Khulud, O people of hell, this is permanent. And it's a Sahih Muslim hadith. And the people of death will, the people of hell will never feel the anguish and grief that they would like that day, because they realize, I can't move on. Because there's always some hope that maybe I can move on like I did all the previous stages. And the people of heaven are told, Ya Ahl al-Jannah Khulud, O people of paradise, this is permanent. And they will celebrate a great celebration because they finally have the permanent abode that they sought for so long. Death is very powerful. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Akthiru dhikr, make much remembrance, hazimul lazzat, of that which destroys all delights. What is that? A al-maut. It's death. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the pathways of taqwa, in the ways that we're able to get, so far we've covered only one verse yesterday, today's the second verse, of Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. And when we hear that, what do? We pay attention. Because if we pay attention, inshaAllah, we're included amongst those people. Then the command comes, ittaqullah, have taqwa of Allah. And that's weighty upon us. So Allah ta'ala then gives us the shortcut. In this verse is something more special. حَقَّةُ قَاتِهِ, the way he deserves. So the other verses, the other six verses that will be covered, they all deal with اتَّقُ اللَّهِ and then something, then the command to make it easier. But here Allah Ta'ala, He ups the ante. And He says, اتَّقُ اللَّهِ حَقَّةُ قَاتِهِ. Have taqwa of Allah the way He deserves. Not just have taqwa of Allah. Since this is such a before having taqwa of Allah is difficult. But having taqwa of Allah the way He deserves is nearly impossible. So what does Allah Ta'ala do? What did I mention in the beginning? There's certain things in our lives that those experiences bring us back to reality. He gives us the ultimate reality check. وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Don't die unless you're Muslim. He makes us remember death. Now in these particular verses that we're going to cover, this concept of taqwa the way it is due is brought forth. Now taqwa has three levels. One level of taqwa is the basic level that all of us inshaAllah fall into, and thus we have some level of semblance or position within the muttaqeen. Avoiding kufr, disbelief, avoiding shirk, attributing partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the lowest level of taqwa. Then the second level of taqwa, it means that a person, and this is what most of us try to fall into, and that is avoiding, remember taqwa is a type of safeguarding, that which Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam disliked. And the highest level of taqwa are for the people of the anbiya, the people, the sulaha, the muqarrabun, the ahlullah. And that's to be able to watch over the heart against anything that's trying to enter into it that's other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To keep it filled with the remembrance of Allah such that nothing else enters into it. Now, there's another description that's mentioned. Taqwa, the lowest level, and then according to another scholar, Imam Suyuti rahmatullah alayh, is the lowest level is ijtinabun nawahi. Stay away from those things that Allah hates. And so why does he put it this way? Because for him, the lowest level of staying away from kufr and shirk is a given, because that makes us believers. So for him, that can't be level 3, that just takes you out of belief completely. You're out of Islam completely. So for him, level 3 is actually level 2. For here. Ijtinab al-nawahi. Staying away from those things, that which Allah and His Messenger don't like. And then a partial level of level 1, imtithalu nawahi, awamir, afwan, doing those things that Allah commands, that His Messenger commanded, is level 2. And level 1 in essence is the same thing. Staying away, it's tark of what? Ma siwa Allah. Anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are the levels of taqwa, and we're always going to be trying to journey between them so long as we're in some level of Islam. But what does it mean to have taqwa the way Allah deserves to have taqwa presented to him? Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, along with Rabi' Qatada and Hasan Basri radiallahu anhum jami'an, they looked at it the following way. حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ. The fear or the taqwa which is due to him, huwa, it is, أَن يُطَاعَ فَلَا يُعْصَى. That a person obeys and does not disobey. وَيَذْكُرْ وَلَا يُنْسَى. And he remembers Allah Ta'ala, he remembers and he does not forget. وَيُشْكَرْ وَلَا يُكْفَرْ. And this individual remains in gratitude and does not become ungrateful. That is taqwa haqqa tuqati. That we obey and we don't disobey. Look, he qualifies it because we can say we're obedient. We are very, very obedient. The issue, is that we have disobedience that accompanies our obedience. We remember Allah, we definitely do. The issue is that we have forgetfulness and ghafla and heedlessness that accompanies our remembrance. We are grateful people. Alhamdulillah, Allah made us that way. The problem is that ingratitude and ungratefulness, it accompanies our gratitude. And that's a good level to be at. But to be in the haqqa tuqati, we don't want anything that is mazmoom, that is dishonorable, that is not praiseworthy, that is blameworthy, to accompany that which is praiseworthy. So, what happens then, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes how an individual is able to try to attain the taqwa. He says, ittaqullah, have taqwa of Allah, mastata'tum, in the way that you're as much as you're able to do. Because unfortunately, that bar is really high. Only gratitude, only remembrance, only worship, this is high. So Allah Ta'ala says, ittaqullah, mastata'tum, have taqwa of Allah Ta'ala, the way as much as you're able to. And this makes it easier. This is according to some of the Mufassirun, that this verse at least lets us know that we're going to be accountable, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها, only for what we're capable of doing. Some of the ulama say having true taqwa of Allah means that in obedience to Allah Ta'ala, we care about no one other than Allah. So if we get criticized, we don't care. Why do you dress that way? Why do you look that way? Why do you speak that way? Why do you eat that way? Why do you spend your time fasting? Why do you spend your time praying? Why do you not sleep at night or portion of the night to worship? Why are you locking yourself into a masjid? No. We dismiss all unnecessary criticism, no matter where it comes from. Why? Because it's not coming from Allah. And we always remain firm on justice. كُنُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطُ. Because why? Taqwa has an inherent relationship with not just the huquq of Allah, but specifically the rights of the believers, the disbelievers, the creation of Allah. They all have a right. And this taqwa is such that even if we remain just against our loved ones, and what does Quran say? وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوِلْ وَالِدَيْنْ وَالْ أَقْرَبِينَ. Even it's a way, even if it's problematic for us in relation to our parents and our family. Why? Because Allah is paramount. He comes first. Now to attain this type of taqwa, we're talking about all things being almost impossible. So Allah brings forth, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ultimate reality, which is what? Death. فَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. So don't die except that you are believers. Don't die. وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ. Don't die إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Except that you are believers. Death, subhanAllah. Death is not عَدْمُ الْحَيَاتِ. Death is not an absence of life. That's a misunderstanding. And Allah Ta'ala, He puts emphasis on that when He said, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْحَيَاةَ وَالْمَوْتِ. No, He doesn't say that. He said, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ. He puts death first. Because if you said He created life first, then a person might say, well, all life, death is the absence of life. No, He said, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ. He created death as its own entity. The angel of death, the concept of death, the reality of death. It's its own entity. وَالْحَيَاةِ, and its opposite, which is what? Life. In both death and life, they test us to see through their motivation what we will be able to do to gain closeness to Allah Ta'ala. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. So death is a creation of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala mentions that none of us will escape death. أَيْنَمَا تَكُونَ يُدْرِكُمُ الْمَوْتِ. Wherever a person may be, whatever situation he or she is experiencing, death will come. وَلَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُرُوجٍ مُشَيَّدًا. Even if there's tall, fortified towers that can stand the test of any shelling or artillery or any reconnaissance or any movement to penetrate its walls, death will still get inside. After all, death came to in the heavens to Prophet Idris alayhi salam. And death came to as the Fir'aun in the depths of the water. Even though he was underwater, death still came. So Allah Ta'ala is showing us, if you want to go up, it'll still follow you. If you want to go down, it'll still follow you. Qarun, he's going through the earth right now, and as he's plummeting through the earth, eventually he will die. And it'll be in the depths of the earth. Allah Ta'ala has shown this is not difficult for him. To take it from the people who are elevated above the land of earth, that's happened. And those who try to go beneath or were sent beneath, that's happened. So on the earth, how could that be difficult? كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Every moment, all of us as a community, we are tasting death. And as individuals, we are tasting death. As a community, because in every moment, someone is dying. Someone is dying, a relative is dying of someone out there. A friend is dying of someone out there. An aunt and uncle is dying of someone out there. Someone is always dying. Sometimes it's an elder person. Sometimes it's a newborn child. And often it's someone in between. Someone is always dying. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Now, every soul is not consuming death, it's tasting it. Why? Because when it's a friend or a family member, the effects are there, we're tasting it. When it's a relative, it's a congregational member, it's someone within our community, then what happens is we're tasting that death. And we're looking all around and we're seeing animals dying and plants dying and different things dying as well. We're constantly tasting death. And according to Hadith, the angel of death also comes and he makes some infrequent visits to us. And in these visits, it's a constant reminder. Every moment we're aging. Every moment we're aging, every moment we're losing the moments that will never come back again. It's a constant death. It's a reminder. كُلِّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ ثُمَّ إِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ And then to us, you all will return back. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ Everyone will taste death. Death. وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِشَرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً And we'll test you with that which is evil and that which is good from the test. So when wealth showers down and a newborn baby is born and a marriage is now celebrated and a new job is given, that is a test. وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ From the evil, from the good, وَالْخَيْرِ The khayr we're being tested. And perhaps we'll be ostracized, and perhaps we'll be kicked out, and perhaps we'll lose a job. May Allah protect from these things and more. And that's from the shar fitna. But the same theme is there. وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ And back to us you'll return. Allah Ta'ala mentions, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ All souls will taste that. وَإِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَ أَجُورَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ And then the recompense of the deeds we present on the Day of Judgment. And what will that mean? فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ Whoever escapes the hellfire. وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ And they are blessed to be entering into the hellfire, into Jannah, excuse me, enter into paradise, فَقَدْ فَازِ They have succeeded. وَمَنْ لَحَيَاتَ الدُّنْيَا لَا مَتَعَ الْغُرُورِ What is this world except for? Just some temporary delusion. Allah Ta'ala is showing us every moment, that we are tasting death, that death is coming. Death is right around the corner. إِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ We're going to go back to Him. So when people begin to realize the importance and the place of death, then taqwa becomes easy. Now think about it. When a sibling passes away, or a parent passes away, or a child passes away, a friend passes away, those next days, those next weeks, the iman, how high it is. Because taqwa has entered the heart, temporarily at least. Until the world begins to desensitize us again, it comes back. You know, you can't even try to sin if you tried. You can't be successful even if you tried. Why? Because at that moment a person is so taken away about the reality that this world is ending and I have to go back to my Lord, that they realize that all their acts, look, even people who don't believe in God, they become somber upon death. Even people who don't believe in God, they become somber upon death. Well, except for Muslims. You go to a janazah and a burial, they're talking and, oh, I haven't seen you forever. Why do you have to talk about that right now? I don't know what Muslims are thinking. I've been at janazah and the people, oh, how are you doing? Where have you been? I remember I went to one of my friend's mom passed away. And I had come back from Zambia by then. And I went to the burial, to the janazah, and then someone comes, oh, look who decides to show. I was like, really? At this moment, this is what we have to talk about, that his mom just dies? But we're very strange people. We get desensitized very easily. Zambia, the burials were great. The person dies, we just wash the body right away. I remember one of my friends, his daughter passed away. She passed away only a few days after birth. And when she passed away, they washed the body, and I had gone to the hospital to visit him in Zambia, and they washed the body, and said, you know, it was early in the morning. It was tahajjud time. I remember it was tahajjud time. SubhanAllah, it was actually a very, very deep experience, because we were at Sheikh Yunus's home, and when we were there, it's actually his granddaughter. It's his granddaughter. And so after Maghrib, around Maghrib time, he came to me and said, you know, can you make dua? The baby was born. I said, oh, Mubarak, that's great news. He's like, no, there's some problems. He said, okay, I'll make dua, Sheikh, I'll make dua. So making dua. I had gone home around midnight, 1 o'clock. I came back around 3, just praying tahajjud and we're waiting for Fajr. And at that moment, there's only a few of us. And he got a phone call, and I still remember this so clearly. He was sitting right next to me. And he picked up the phone and he said, "Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum." It was Appa, it was his wife calling, and she said, the baby had passed away. And so I remember I was saying next to him, he said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah." He was saying alhamdulillah so much, some people came to congratulate him for the birth of the baby. And at that moment, I had to, no, the baby died. And he's like, but he's saying alhamdulillah, but that was his connection to Allah. He's like, alhamdulillah, this is the same one, the one who owns that cola factory. I remember, and then he was saying, no, he was saying on the phone, "We're not upset with Allah's decree. We're happy with anything Allah," he's like, "We're not upset with Allah's decree. We're happy with Allah's decree. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah." And he got off the phone, I said, "Sheikh Sahib, I'm really sorry." He's like, "Alhamdulillah." I remember when we went to go bury the daughter, his granddaughter, it was just, after Fajr, we went to the hospital to see them, and then they went and washed the body. And for some reason, I don't know what happened, then we went to the masjid, and there's no hearse or anything. The father just drove in his car, someone drove him, he just sat with the baby in his lap. Can you imagine that drive? Seeing the baby in his lap and just driving, he's being driven. He gets there and we're at the masjid. We don't pray in the masjid. There's a difference of opinion amongst the ulama. I mentioned it to some of us when we were doing the difference of opinion talk, or the class. And so, the baby was put on this, just down in front of us, and we prayed, and he just picked up the baby, went and sat in the car. And then we went to the burial, and he just sat with the baby in his lap. And then he went there, and then the grave was dug, and we got there, and there's no talking. We just came in, and then we just put the baby down, and we covered, and we left. And then some people went to his home. I didn't go to his home that day. But that's just how it was. It was very simple, and you thought about death, and there's a certain reality there, and people didn't talk. They just moved on. I remember the day of my graduation, which was supposed to be one of the happiest days for my class. Mates, because my classmates, we sort of got blacklisted by the madrasa, and that's a whole different discussion. So when they finally got to graduate, we were all happy. And so the night before we attended, remember when Sheikh Uthman Dagestani took me to the Hibs graduation, then that night, I get a message around 3 something, a little before Fajr. And it was, saying that, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," one of the teachers of my madrasa had passed away. And is the oldest teacher in the madrasa, and is one of the most dear teachers to the students in the madrasa. So I went right away to the madrasa for Fajr. I normally didn't pray Fajr in the madrasa. I would pray at the masjid if I was given tawfiq, or more often than not maybe at home. But I went to the madrasa that day, and then it was packed. It was packed. And we were just waiting, and it was such a profound experience, because the day of joy was also the day of sorrow. And you can't just cancel. I mean, Mufti Rida al-Haq had flown in from South Africa, and all these teachers had flown in from Mauna Imdadullah and others from Benori Town. And so it was, you know, we just buried one of our teachers. We went, we prayed outside in the courtyard in the madrasa, or in the center of the madrasa, there's a courtyard. And then we did the janazah there. And then we went and we buried him. And I remember his son Anas was really sad, and we went back, and we had to get ready for the graduation. We went, we changed, and went to our graduation. It was a very somber graduation. Actually, I think it was the best graduation in our school's history. We're the 10th graduating class. And so, the 10th anniversary of the 10th graduating class. And Mawlana Ghulam, I think, had been there, the one who passed away, for all the classes. And when we got there, you know, we all sat down. That's one of the few times you'll see me wearing a black turban, because that's the dress code, black turban for the graduates. So we sat down, and then I remember Mauna Saeed, who's one of my classmates. He can speak 9 languages. Mauna Saeed Saal. He was from Senegal. So he went up, and he had to give the vote of thanks. So he was thanking everyone for coming, and he said, like, you know, "I want all of you who are here, who have parents, to just thank them." Because he's an orphan. He was orphaned at an early age. He's like, because I don't have a mother and I don't have a father. They died when I was young. And he just began to cry. I remember we all just started crying. And we are an emotionless mother sadr. That's one of the few madaras I found that there's really no emotions whatsoever. There's a lot of sharadati, but there's not much emotion. And I remember I was at the edge. I don't know why I was at the edge. But I was at the edge of the desk right in front of the stage. And I'm just looking around, and Junaid is crying. And Imran is crying. Hudayfa is crying. Everyone was just crying. And it was very, very emotional. But that's what death does. It takes moments of celebration and brings a somber tone. It reminds us that even though we're celebrating now, in a few moments, we can just be returning back to the ground. And so if a person wants to get the reality of taqwa, they have to remember death. Person has to remember death. And not just, oh, I remember death, but sit down and do muraqabah and fikr of death. Sit down, close your eyes. Imagine that this is the time where Allah Ta'ala is lowering me to my grave. Shaykh al-Andalus, rahmatullah alayhi, he used to go inside his grave. He had a grave dug by his home, and he'd go in, or in his room, and he'd go inside and he'd close his eyes, and he would reflect on the fact that he died. Then he'd open his eyes and see he's alive and say, Alhamdulillah. Even Waheed Sahib over here in our, you know, Waheed, our local Wali of Allah. Not in Zaki Allah Ahada. We don't elevate people, but he's a very, mashallah, we seem to be a very pious person. He asked me, he's like, have you ever laid down in a grave? I said, no. He's like, you should do it. It'll really, you see the walls and closing in, and you just look up and you realize that you're helpless. He's like, in Pakistan, it was easier to do. There's no insurance and there's no liabilities. You can just say, when you're burying the person, they say, oh, in a few hours, can I just go lay down there? And they say, okay, if you really want to, then just go lay down there. Basically, when you just sit and you just look at where you're going to be in the hereafter, I remember when I buried my father-in-law, he had no sons, so the son-in-laws, myself and Amr, we had to descend the body down. And you just look, that final home has no drywall, has no paint, has no wall hangings, no calligraphy, it's just dirt. Minha khalaqnakum, this is where we created from. Wa fiha nu'idukum, to this we'll return. Wa minha nukhrijukum taratan ukhra, and from it we will be raised up again. And that's the beauty of prayer. See, the prayer that happens every day. That you go into sajda, minha khalaqnakum, you're going back to, what are you doing sajda on? Dirt, dust. This is what we were made from. وَفِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ Sorry, مِنْهَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ That you go into sajda. How is it? How did the ulama say? Yeah. مِنْهَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ Before sajda. فِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ You go back to sajda. This is where you return now. وَمِنْهَا نُخْرِجُكُمْ تَارَةً أُخْرَى Then you stand back up. And when you stand back from sajda, where are you standing? In front of Allah. And then you have to speak to Him. And what do you say? Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman. But it's a very powerful exercise. When you're sitting, you know, مِنْهَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ وَفِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ Then you stand back up, وَمِنْهَا نُخْرِجُكُمْ تَارَةً أُخْرَى And it's a very powerful experience in the prayer. The prayer is an interactive session. People just, Allahu Akbar, Sami Allah. No, prayer is interactive. We say Allahu Akbar, we shouldn't just begin right away. Because we have to sort of prepare the self that, okay, I need to lift this dunya that's in front of me and throw it behind me. Just temporarily, to throw it behind me, and now enter into a very submissive state. Now look at all the different ways of standing in qiyam. Hands to the side. You don't fight like that, unless you're very arrogant. Hands lowered, crossed. You don't fight like that, because there's no defense mechanism there, unless you're arrogant. You don't fight like this, hands above the navel. You don't fight like this. So we throw the world, we pause, and then, you know, istiqim was very scary. You know, istiqama, and to stand, and to be firm, because, anyway. And so you take that, and you, okay, now I'm in front of my Lord, okay. Allahu Akbar. And now the world is just thrown behind them in front of Allah. And now the conversation begins. Okay. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil. And you're talking to Allah now. And now Allah is responding back to, and that's sahih hadith. But what's very powerful is that one day what's going to happen, we'll be brought back up. And some people, what on that day of judgment, what do we know about Allah? He's going to be, everyone's going to recognize His greatness. Allahu Akbar. And now it is me and you, oh Allah, or you and me. It's all of us and Allah. And now He begins to speak to us. And those who could speak to Allah properly in this world, alhamdulillah. And those who couldn't, Allah will call us out. We couldn't keep a conversation there. Okay, let's talk now. And that's not going to be a good conversation to have. So death is, you know, Allah Ta'ala puts it in so many places in our lives. And it's so powerful that وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ Allah Ta'ala is telling us, okay, normally when I tell you have taqwa of Allah, it's not easy. But now I'm telling you to have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ in the way that He deserves, that's even harder. So what should I do? I should give you the main mechanism by which you're able to protect yourself and keep taqwa, and that's by remembering death. Because when a person remembers death, you know, they can't do anything. They can't eat if they can remember death properly. They can't sleep if they remember death properly. They can't, just think of some of the, for example, let's go through a couple of hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha radiallahu anha narrates, Ra'aytu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa huwa bil maut. وَعِنْدَهُ قَدْحٌ That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha says that I was with him and death was near him. Death was close to him. He was in the pangs of death. عِنْدَهُ قَدْحٌ فِيهِ He had this boat, he had this bowl. فِيهِ مَاءٌ There's this water in it. وَهُوَ And he would يَدْخُلُ يَدَهُ فِي الْقَدْحِ And he would put his hand inside the bowl. ثُمَّ يَمْسَهُ وَجْهَهُ بِالْمَاءِ He would wipe the water over his face. He would wipe the water over his face. And then he would make dua. Allahumma a'inni ala ghamarat al-maut wa sakhrat al-maut. Oh Allah, help me. Help me with the agony and these pains of death. It was so painful. He just kept taking water and just, Allahumma a'inni ala ghamarat al-maut wa sakhrat al-maut. It was, and this is the Prophet ﷺ. And to make you understand what I mean by, and this is the Prophet ﷺ, look at this other narration of Aisha radiallahu anha. It's in the Shama'il. The other one was in Tirmidhi. حدثنا الحسن بن صباح البزار قال حدثنا مبشر بن إسماعيل عن عبد الرحمن بن ابن علاء عن أبيه عن ابن عمر عن عائشة رضي الله عنهم جميعا عائشة رضي الله عنها states قالت لا أغبط أحدا بهون موت بعد الذي رأيت من شدة الموت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم That la aghbitu ahadan bihawni maut. I do not think that anyone will be free of the difficulty of death. Ba'dal ladhi, after that time, ra'aytu min shidda. After I saw the severity of the death of the Prophet ﷺ. Because Rasulullah actually used to think that, okay, maybe the pious people won't be afflicted by the pains of death. But when she saw the best of humanity, خير خلق الله إمام الأنبياء المحمد المصطفى. She realized that that's it. Like everyone's gonna taste this, and everyone's gonna taste it in the painful way that's supposed to come. Everyone's gonna taste it in the painful way it's going to come. And so death is one of these things that Allah Ta'ala has established for us to recognize that this is a short life. It's going to come to an end. And if it's going to come to an end, make the effort now to have taqwa, because that will save you once you enter into your abode of death. Now, وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ Do not die except that you're believers. We can't control when we're going to die. If I was told on Ramadan the 29th at 3:45 PM I'm going to die, then I'll prepare for it. I can say, okay, now I'm not going to die except I'm a believer, because that whole day I'll be in deep belief. But we don't know. We don't know when we're going to die. So the implication of this verse is have taqwa at all times. Because if you're going to die at 7:41, be ready. And then what? It's 7:41 now. Okay, fine. We're live. Alhamdulillah. But we might die at 7:42, so let's be ready. And if we make it then, alhamdulillah. And the believers in this interaction, and this doesn't cause a person, despite popular opinion, to be morbid. Because if you actually think you're going to die, then you will not let a situation end except that it's resolved. Leaving the house for i'tikaf. Perhaps upset with the wife. Okay, I'm out, son. But if you know, all of a sudden Allah gives you some gush that when I come back, she's not going to be anymore. She'll be dead. There'll be a conversation. There'll be an embrace. There'll be something. You're leaving the house for i'tikaf. And parents are just, you know, parents. Okay, guys, I'm out, son. But if you know that when you come back, one of the two might not be there, then what's going, or both of them might not be there for that matter, then the departure is going to be much more sentimental, much more meaningful. It'll have a depth to it. Why? Because yes, we'll meet again, but it's going to take a long time before we meet again. So I want to make sure that everything has been taken care of between us. So وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Do not die except that you're believers. This is not to make us feel morbid. Rather, it's to bring life back to our lives. That we now take advantage of every moment. And this is why in hadith it mentions, كَمَا تُحْيُونَ تَمُوتُونَ. As you live, you will die. And if you're a person who cared about every moment, then your death will be amazing. وَكَمَا تَمُوتُونَ تُحْشَرُونَ. And just as you die, you'll be raised. So those individuals who remember death, and that remembrance of death, then they become vigilant. They don't become morbid. They don't become goth. They become excited about life. Why? Because life is going to end. Why are we not excited about life? Because it feels like there's so much has passed and so much more will pass. But go ahead and meet that cancer patient who's been told there's only 5 more days left. Go ahead and meet that, I used to live in Zambia, HIV was very rampant. Meet that HIV, that AIDS patient who's been told that you have less than a month left. Go ahead and meet the patient who just, you know, was in a car accident and the doctors are saying that, you know what, we can't repair this. There's too much blood loss. We can't do this in time. Then see what it means to, and I've been there before. I've been there before. Because I remember when I had my accident, that when the paramedics came, I thought for sure I was going to die. So the first thing, my wife was next to me, and I began to apologize. I began to apologize so much. And our walima was only a month ago, but I had done enough damage in that time. I began to apologize so much, so much, so much, and I began to just do istighfar and do a lot of tahleel. Just la ilaha illallah, la ilaha. And shaitan is a jerk. I remember in the ambulance, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And all of a sudden, I began to just think. This thought, I didn't even know who put this thought, it was shaitan. Who put this thought in my mind? That Allah is with you, Allah is with you, Allah is with you. And then all of a sudden, when I'm saying it and I'm comfortable, then, oh, will He be with you? Allah will never leave you, Allah will never leave you, Allah will never leave you. Then, or would He leave you? I'm thinking, wait, will Allah leave me? I'm like, no, astaghfirullah, la ilaha illallah. Because shaitan comes when you're at the brink of death. And then, I remember before my lungs collapsed, a couple days had passed, I don't know if it was before, I actually don't remember now. It was before my lungs collapsed and I was in that coma, or right after when I woke up. I don't remember exactly the time. But I remember people were coming, I remember some people like, hey, don't worry, you're looking good, you're gonna make it out. And I remember just like, it's not happening. So just, I think it's before the coma, just you gotta forgive me. I remember that first day I was asking anyone who came for forgiveness, he's like, you just gotta forgive me. We're not meeting after this. You just gotta forgive me. I'm moving on, and you're gonna move on. So you just, whatever I did, just please. Now imagine if that was every day we met someone like that. That you really go to someone, and you just come and say, look, you know, I don't know what I did to you in my life, but we just gotta forgive each other. Or we're in line and we're getting ready for food and two people are talking, so we just cut in front of them because they're waiting. But we wouldn't do that if we think death is coming close. Rather, we just wait patiently. Why? Because why is it worth it for me to upset two brothers of mine? I'll just wait for a few moments and what will happen? Allah will give me food anyway. Our whole perspective will turn upside down if death becomes a reality. And I know because I've been through it. And now the ghafla I live in, I really regret, and I wish I could have those feelings forever. Some of you even visited in the hospital, and you know the conversation that we had, it's different than how I am today. And it's a different experience when death becomes a reality. So Allah Ta'ala says, اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Bring death to the forefront of your life. Realize that any moment you could die, and begin to align yourself with death, such that taqwa is going to be natural. But then Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, knowing that death is too abstract for some of us, what does He do? In this particular verse, he follows it up with another piece of advice. Because look, haqqa tuqati is a very difficult thing to be able to fulfill. So Allah Ta'ala, because it's difficult for us to fulfill this verse properly, the taqwa properly, حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُ مُسْلِمُونَ. And for many of us, it's difficult for us to think of death, because it's not real. And that's why the Prophet encourages us to go to the graves, to visit the cemeteries, to visit the sick. Because this is not a theoretical deen. This is a practical deen. Show of hands of anyone who visited the grave this Ramadan, and it wasn't for a janazah. One. Isn't that problematic? Isn't that problematic? First of all, some of us have relatives in graves right now. We should go visit them. We should send blessings upon them. We should go read Fatiha over them. Read Ikhlas, read Surah Kawthar, and other things mentioned within Hadith. But secondly, okay, even some type of just remembrance, to go and look at the gravestone and just say, man, subhanAllah, 1981, this is when that person was born, that's when I was born. 2010, that's when they died. I was still alive and healthy then, I'm still alive and healthy today. Maybe that person in 2010 was alive and healthy as well. Something could have happened, taken his life. Maybe that will happen to me as well. The remembrance has to occur, it has to turn into something. But for people, that's hard. So Allah Ta'ala then brings the next advice to give us taqwa. If you can't do this, or even if you can do this, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Hold on to the rope of Allah, all of you together. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And don't disband. And this is very much connected to death, and we'll get into it shortly. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. This verse speaks volumes about unity. Now there's a lot of myths regarding unity. But one thing that we know for sure, people unite under powerful concepts. When the travel ban was being put, some of us went. You went, some other people went. Over here, some of us went to the rallies. There were more non-Muslims than there were Muslims, which is so sad. So sad that this is basically what is considered across the world a Muslim ban, and Muslims are sitting down. They're not even standing up. The airport's filled with people who we would say kuffar about them. I mean, subhanAllah, look at the arrogance on our end. Lawyers are sitting there, not sleeping, buying whatever food that they can get. And CARE and other people are sending emails saying, at least go give them food. At least go pack some, cook some food, and go bring water bottles for them. Because they're helping majority of Muslim constituency. I mean, yes, there were non-Muslims there as well, who could have been affected by the ban, but Muslims. The whole world united under this concept. Under powerful themes, the world unites. Look, do many people feel, I'm not talking about white supremacy, don't get this wrong, that people who are white are supreme, not white supremacy. Yes. Because every Desi mother wants her daughter to be gori. That's just the case. We see some beauty within whites. Okay? And after the colonization of India, many people began to, and I get nothing wrong with it, but dress away from their culture and try to speak a language away from the culture. Why? Because there is something about Europeans that people find appealing. So what's wrong with that? However, when Nazi Germany began to do the atrocities that it did, the whole world stood up and said, whether you are European or not, and in many ways, some nations consider them superior by skin color, by location, financially, you are causing atrocities in this world that we cannot stand for, and the world stood up against them. Now, they all do it together? No, it took some time, but there was a stand. Holocaust, what happened with Milosevic? And looking at Kosovo and Serbia, we had non-Muslims standing up. Why? Even if it's Muslim lives, they can't stand for atrocities. So there are powerful themes and concepts under which people can unite. The greatest, most powerful theme and concept that we have today is Allah. Now, not everyone is Muslim, and not everyone's even a believer in God. But it's Allah. Why? Because Allah is not relative. Doesn't change with the time. Things change with time. Things become popular in fashion, out of fashion. But Allah always remains. So Allah Ta'ala invites us in Quran to at least look for those individuals who share this And what did he say? He tells us a command to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. O Messenger of Allah, say, Ya Ahl al-Kitab, O people of the book, Ta'alo, come, let's unite, ila karimatin, on one word. Sawa'in baynana wa baynakum, that we share together, Allah na'buda illallah, that we worship none other than Allah. Even Quran is trying to establish this unity for all of us with non-Muslims. Then Quran, what does it do? It praises the acts of those individuals, not Muslims, of those individuals who do good things. So under Allah comes all of the praiseworthy acts that He commands us to do, which are universally accepted. And we can unite under those. But Muslims have this inferiority, superiority complex. I don't know which one would come first or second. We feel inferior, yet we think we're superior, which results in inferiority, which we want to have superiority. It's a strange little, it's not even a dichotomous relationship, it's just this strange existence. We think we're better than the world, but when we see everyone, oh my god, okay, what's your name? I love how, and if anyone does this, please forgive me, I don't know who does this. But my name is Saad Qadri, okay? So who am I speaking with? This is Saad Qadri. It doesn't make it any more normal for them. I hear people say, what's your name? Muhammad. Okay, what's your name? Muhammad. Muhammad. It's still, for a person whose mother tongue is not Arabic, it's still strange. Let's take a name, I don't know. Osman, my son. Okay? Osman is a difficult name to pronounce, for even Muslims, right? Osman? Okay, Osman. No offense, Osman. Just letting you know, okay? And so, what's your name? Osman. What was that? Osman. Or if he says, it's Atman. Atman doesn't sound any more linguistically correct. And again, I'm not saying you do this. I don't even know how you spell your name. But Atman, people do these things. We have this, well, we're so great. We're the chosen people of Allah, which we don't say those things. But then we become so inferior all of a sudden. We are so inferior all of a sudden. We have this strange little, it's a personality. I don't know what this complex that we have. And I think it's because we've lost connection with Allah. Because when you have Allah on your side, you're just confident. And when you have Allah on your side, then everyone's goodness comes clear for you. And even the evil, you still see the goodness behind it, and you aim to eradicate the evil, not the person. And this is why in our deen, we hate the sin, not the sinner. We hate the kufr, not the kafir. However terms you want to use, we don't hate the disbeliever, we hate the disbelief inside them. Doesn't change anything. So this verse calls us upon a type of unity. But if we specify the unity, the hablullah, what is the hablullah? So the greatest unity comes under Allah Ta'ala. In this particular verse, we're called towards unity, and Allah Ta'ala says, وَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ, hold on to the rope, the cord, the binding rope of Allah. And Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he mentioned, كِتَابُ اللَّهِ هُوَ حَبْلُ اللَّهِ, the book of Allah is the robe of Allah. Al-mamdud min as-samaa ila al-ard. It's extended from the heavens to the earth. Zayd bin Arqam radiallahu anhu mentioned, Hablullah huwa al-Qur'an. It's the Qur'an. So Qur'an, if you want to have taqwa, gain a relationship of Qur'an. Now if only we could have a month that was devoted to Qur'an. Maybe a month that Allah Ta'ala even names with the Qur'an, like a shahr, that there's some inzal of Qur'an or something, that we could take advantage of it. And this month is very, very powerful. But the month has its place. We're not here to discuss the month, we're here to discuss the habl, the rope, the binding cord, which is what the Qur'an. What is Qur'an? Qur'an is just not, it's the words of Allah. And being the words of Allah, it creates the dictates of the one who has the most balanced attributes. Every single attribute of benefit is with Allah. Does Allah punish me? Is Allah punish, excuse me? Yes, and that is an attribute of benefit. Why do I start with one that's not so merciful and flowery? Because people always say, yes, Rahman, Rahim, that makes sense. No. You can't be overly merciful. If a person has too much mercy, then they'll be taken advantage of. You see something happening on the street where someone is being robbed or hurt. Like those men in Portland. Was it Portland itself? Was it Oregon? Is it Portland? It wasn't a suburb. It was in Portland. In Portland itself, who saw two young women, one who looked Muslim and one who was Muslim. She was, the other one was, her ethnicity wasn't from European descent, so she didn't quote unquote, she looked more Muslim because she was with a Muslim sister. The other one had a hijab on. And so a man stands up and begins to verbally assault them, and there's a threat of physical assault. So three individuals, none of whom are Muslim, stand up. And when they stand up, two pay the ultimate price. The man stabs them execution style, runs a knife across the throat. And one is dying, subhanAllah. One is dying. And when he's dying, he's saying, tell the people on this train, I love them all. Which Muslim would do that today? That's Hablullah. Because the Quran says, Man ahyaha fakannama ahya an-nasa jami'a. Whoever raises and saves humanity is as if they saved all of humanity. He saved all of humanity that day. He is more Muslim than many people who I know have said shahada in their lives. But that's what it means to hold on to Quran, the principles of Quran. And to do that, we have to understand the Quran and know the Quran. In Arabic, fine, we can't all grasp Arabic. I myself struggle with Arabic. You even see me in the morning session, I go through the text in Arabic, and where I struggle, I open the book up and I look at the English. Because I don't want to rely on the English, and I don't like translations too much. So I go through the Arabic, and then if there's something I'm struggling, I'll look back and I'll confirm or reject my initial interpretation or translation of something. But Quran is a power. When Quran is recited, the hearts begin to shake. But that's fine, it's just flesh. The earth begins to shake. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله. You know what صدعه means? The Arabs, they don't say, what do you call a headache? Suda. It's not just breaking, it feels like your head is splitting apart, like it's shattering. So they often won't say, كَسَرْتَ قَلْبِ, they say, صَدَعْتَ قَلْبِ, you've broke my heart, you shattered my heart. It's, rather, if the Qur'an was revealed on a mountain, you would see خَاشِعَ, it'd become humble. مُتَصَدِّعَ, it would just explode. مِنْ خَشِيَةِ اللَّهِ, out of fear of Allah. That's the power of Qur'an. When Rasulullah doesn't receive revelation, the camel that he was mounted on sat down because it could not move with the weight of Quran coming down from the heavens. When he was sitting with his thigh resting upon that of one Sahabi, I believe it was Zayd radiallahu anhu, or it was Usama bin Zayd, that Sahabi felt that his thigh was going to explode from the weight that had come down on the Prophet. And this is why when revelation came upon him, it wasn't easy. In fact, it was the habit of many of the Sahaba, when he would receive revelation, what would they do? They would take a sheet and they would all hold the corners and they'd hold it over him. Because it was so heavy, he began to sweat and he began to go through the states that they didn't want others to have to see it. And one time, and you see this in hadith, that one time one of the Sahaba asked Umar, can I see what happens in revelation? He said, okay, just wait. When revelation came, Abu Bakr, Umar, they put a shawl over him and he said, just come right now. And he looked underneath and he saw him perspiring. And he would perspire on cold days. It's a heavy weight. And when the revelation came, it came hudan linnas, as a guidance to mankind. Now subhanAllah, I've met so many people whose lives changed by reading the meaning of Quran. Muslims and non-Muslims alike. One person spoke to me as a Muslim, and his life changed. I asked him, how'd your life change? He said, one day I decided to read Quran. I read it cover to cover with this translation. I never found something so beautiful in my life. That's a translation, not even the original Arabic. And if those who can understand Arabic, just the lyrical patterns, when you study, it's not just about, some people just say it's just about the rhyme scheme. Rhyme scheme is nice. Ar-Rahman, allama al-Qur'an, khalaqa al-insan. That's nice, yes. But there's a meter to it. When you study Arabic meter, it's a very difficult science. You know my Shaykh al-Hadith, the one who, that one? He taught us meter, poetry. Oh man. And he would come to class, and those were frightening days. Because when he would come, he would turn to one of us and say, he wouldn't even look up. He just with his eyes. And then he would say, what's this? He'd give us a term. And you just stand up in your place. You can't sit now. You stand up in your place and you respond. And if you stand up and you can't respond, you say, you just give the indication you're not sitting in class today. And then I remember the first time I had to answer, I answered partially correct. So I just remained standing. He's like, I'm like, nice. I got the head nod. I sat back down. But you see the meter, it's very complex. That's why in the Arabs they speak about the poetry being a miracle. If I remember when we studied the poetry, and then between classes I would just read the Quran and I was like, oh man, that meter's here and that meter's here and that meter's here and that meter's here. And the meters, they can't stay independent. They're completely dependent of one another, but sometimes you have to omit something to add something. It's amazing. It's so amazing. I remember when I was just studying, now I want to go back and review those notes. It's just so amazing that when you study these, you see the miracle of Quran. And many people have not read it that way. Yet the translation is so powerful. But we haven't interacted with the translation. Not all of CPSA is coming today. So, the translation is so powerful. What happens? We don't touch the translation. So what should we do? Practical advice. Instead of aiming for pages, in Ramadan, aim for pages, go ahead. When the month ends, aim for time. If you want to give a half hour, that's fine. You want to give 20 minutes, that's fine. Let's go with 20 minutes. We should give more than that. Hufaz should aim for 3 ajzaa a day, and you should be able to do it walking, just while you're walking. Because two things removes the rust from the heart. One is remembrance of death, and one is recitation of Quran. So when we sit down, let's say we say 20 minutes, give 10 minutes to the Arabic recitation, because that is powerful and it bestows rewards. Then give 5 minutes for the English translation, find a reliable translation. Then give 5 minutes for a reliable tafsir in the language you understand. I recommend Ma'riful Quran. It's a simple, yet concise, yet complete tafsir of Quran. Now the 10 minutes of Arabic recitation, the 5 minutes of English will likely cover one another. But the tafsir, you won't be able to keep pace. That's going to take you a lot. That's a longer journey. So Allah Ta'ala, now He gives us two ways to have taqwa of Him. One is to remember death, and one is to hold on to the rope of Quran. Then Allah Ta'ala gives a third way. This is how hard it is, haqqa tuqati. All the other ones, ittaqallah, you're not going to see three ways. He gives a third way. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Be united. Don't be divided. And this is shaitan's most successful tactic against our ummah. One tactic definitely has been the false notion of people assuming that they have knowledge, and myself included. We have a lot to learn. When people think they know something, then they stop studying. We have a lot to learn. One of the main ways is he makes people divided. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he hated division. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they hated division. And the Ummah's heart broke that day when at Siffin and Jamal they saw Sahaba fight one another. They couldn't take it. It was so difficult for them. Yet, even within Siffin and Jamal, fighting in the day and taking care of each other at night. Because their fight wasn't personal. It wasn't, I hate you, I dislike you. It was about a concept, the best way to keep Allah's deen going. And they felt it was a serious violation. So they had to fight to stop, even though it was another group of Sahaba, to stop that group. But at the same time, they had such a love. They were, I contest. That there was even unity in their fighting. Why? Because at night they would take care of each other. And what do we have today? وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Allah says, don't be divided. Over the most simple ideology, why do I always call out Ustaz Amin? Other than the fact that I like to make him squirm. Because I like to show all of you that two people who have so many differences can still laugh and get along. Ideologically, we're different. We follow two different madhab. In terms of aqidah, we're different. We follow two different aqidahs. He's Ashari and Ma'turidi. In terms of place of ethnic origin, I'm from India, he's from Malaysia. And all these things, we're different. And that's why I have to show that. It's so awesome. What's the difference? So when we split up, what do we split up over? All these things. Look, we have to understand what unity is. Unity in Arabic means ittihad. Ittihad comes from what root? Root of ahad. It means to establish ahadness. Bring together. We have unity upon قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. That's our unity. The interpretive ways by which we reach that does not matter. If we were such people of unity, then when the Kaaba prays Fajr, we should pray Fajr. And when at the Kaaba they pray Isha, we should pray Isha. But Allah Ta'ala create, and could He had not created the world in such a way that we all have the same sunrise and sunset? Yes! But He made this as a test for us. What's the test? I'll have the moon seen in some places and not in others. Let the sun be risen in some places and not in others. Let's see how you deal with it. So how do we deal with it? Everyone is right and everyone wants their following. That's not how we're supposed to deal with things. You know what people often talk about? In the Ottoman Empire, there were four different mihrabs in the Kaaba. That was actually a sign of unity. I know people say, look how disunited we were. It wasn't about disunity. If someone missed the Shafi'i Asr, and he was Shafi'i, he would happily pray behind the Hanafi Imam. It was something they did based on their understanding of the deen at that point, and due to the limited amount of people who came, that will allow people to pray with no issue of comfort when it comes to differences of opinion. But whatever, let's not even worry about that. Nowadays, those same differences of opinion, what do? We make it as a means to fight. I have relatives who will not pray behind me, because I'm not Muslim, according to them. Why my aqidah is different, according to them. Despite the fact that I don't think we're that different, but they will not pray behind me. I have met people who will not shake my hand. Why? I'm not Muslim. Even though we both say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Differences, Allah Ta'ala speaks about them in the Quran. He could have made us one, come on. How hard is it for Allah to make us all one thing? Do all those windows look the same? Yes, so if human beings can make something that looks the same, Allah can't make something that looks the same? Of course He can. But He made us in shu'ub and qaba'il, in these differences, ta'arafu, so we can gain the benefit of the differences. And through getting to know one another, we can use each other's hikmah. Where's your proof? Well, I just gave you Quran. Well, what's another proof? Hadith. Rasulullah ﷺ is sitting with the Sahaba trying to figure out how to stop the army of 10,000 that has never seen, its strength has never been seen before within Medina, within the Hijaz, Arabia. And no one can offer him a proper solution. Until Salman ibn Faisal ibn Anas says, O Messenger of Allah, he's not Arab. He converted to Islam from the Persian lands. He said, O Messenger of Allah, what we used to do, what we, meaning we are different, was we used to dig trenches when large armies would attack. And even when Abu Sufyan came and he saw those trenches, he said, no, this is not from us. This is from another one. He recognized a Sahabi gave a suggestion. The Prophet could not have come up with this on his own. Illa mashaAllah. So, the difference on that day saved all of us. And he physically looked different. He didn't speak in the exact same accent as everyone. And yet, he loved the deen so much. He's working so hard. He's outdoing 10 men at the day of Khandaq. And everyone sees his difference. What do they say? The Ansar say, Salmanu minna. Salman's from us. The Muhajirs, what are you talking about? Because the Ansar feel like he's from Medina or that region. At least he somehow wound up there. The Muhajirs say, no, he migrated. So Salmanu minna. Salman's from us. So Rasulullah says, just calm down. Salmanu minna ahlul bayt. Salman, he's from us, from my family. Despite the differences, look at the unity. Because we look at the differences as gifts. We look at the differences as gifts. How many of you are Shafi'i over here? Oh, where do Amin go? Okay, we have one Fahim Sahib and Amin Sahib. You have to have a token Shafi'i, you know? You have to always be there. So, in the Shafi'i madhab, to touch the hand of a non-mahram woman invalidates the wudu. Fahim Sahib just came back from Umrah. How was your Umrah? How did it feel to be Hanafi for a little period of time? You can't be Shafi'i. You can't follow that ruling there. Why? Because women are always bumping into you. Every 1 foot you have to go down and go do wudu and come back and start over. It's not going to work. So the rahmah of ikhtilaf in our ummah does what? They're able to go and say, we follow our opinion because we believe in this usul from Quran and Hadith. But, you know, this is just not possible anymore. Let's look over here and let's pull out what we can. It's still from the deen. We're still brothers and sisters in the faith. Now what do we have? People argue over everything. Moon sighting, moon fighting. Calculations, not calculations. If someone calculates, let them calculate. What difference does it make to us? If they're calculating, they celebrate Eid, and you celebrate Eid when moon is sighted, and you hug one another, even if it's on the third day, is that still not unity? But if the calculation method and the moon sighting and the global and the local, etc., all pray Eid the same day. But then they're discussing, like, see, calculation was right. What are you talking about was right? The moon was sighted. No, the calculation. They're praying in the same line, the same time, and they're completely disunited. Ittihad is a concept, it's a feeling, it's a spiritual experience in reality. And when people have unity because they're unified on Allah, and you know Allah's sunnah is to create things differently, and for people to have understandings differently, and so long as it falls, you know, like the ship of Nuh alayhi salam? Nuh alayhi salam, were there all one type of animals there? No. Different people and different animals were there. When the water came, it made no difference. So long as you're on the ship of Nuh alayhi salam, you're saved. As long as we're in the deen of Allah, we're good. What difference does it make? He raises his hands, he doesn't raise his hands, he does this, she does that. What difference does it make? I told you guys before, I'll say it in the exact same words, I'll say it again. My wife used to be Shafi'i, right? Then Allah guided her to being Hanafi. I always joke with that. But she, when I used to leave for prayer, in the most loving way, I used to come to her and say, your wudu is broken. And I would go pray at the masjid. And I don't do that now because I'm an imam. I can't do that because someone behind me might have that belief. But your wudu is broken. I would go pray in the masjid. Ah, let's go do wudu again and pray. Young Hufaz, whoever leads prayer, you have to look in every opinion of that exists out there to bring ittihad in the prayer. You have to look and say, okay, this opinion believes this, this opinion believes that. I'm going to follow the safest of all these opinions so everyone's comfortable. That's unity. Allah Ta'ala says, وَعَتَسِمُوا بِحَا And that comes from Quran. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا And then he says, وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ Remember that gift Allah gave you. إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَى Your enemies. فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ He united your hearts. Now Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said something very, very interesting. He said three things Allah loves for us and three things He hates for us. He loves that we worship none other than Allah Ta'ala and we don't ascribe partners to Him. He loves that we hold on to the book of Allah and we avoid disunity. And He loves that we have goodwill amongst those who have position. And three things He hates of us is what? Unnecessary argumentation, needless asking, and wastage of resources. And subhanAllah, if you look at those three and the other three, and especially the three displeasures, one thing that becomes really evident is that all of these things, obviously one drives towards taqwa, but two, they all result in the displeasurable things, none of them are huququllah. They're all about huququl ibad, unnecessary argumentation, needless asking, wasted resources. So we have to become people who remember death, and we have to become people who recognize the blessing of brotherhood that Allah Ta'ala gave us, when Allah bayna qulubina, when He united our hearts. And we have to be those individuals who are able to find, in these difficult times today, unity within ourselves, within the world, so as a result, we can have taqwa of Allah. This all comes back to ittaqullah haqqa tuqati. So we ask Allah Ta'ala to give us tawfiq to make us amongst those who are able to maintain a deep state of remembrance of death in the most healthy way possible. And we ask Allah Ta'ala to give us tawfiq to make us amongst those who are able to maintain a connection with Quran. And we ask Allah Ta'ala to give us tawfiq to remain united and never to split away. Wa akhru da'wan alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك يا مصرف القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على طاعتك يا مؤلف القلوب ألف بيننا وبين قلوبنا يا الله يا رحمن يا رحيم فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار يا أرحم الراحمين يا أرحم الراحمين يا أرحم الراحمين يا ذا الجلال والإكرام يا الله bless those who have been doing so much خدمة of us these past 5 days and nights يا الله O Allah, accept their khidmah with the highest level of acceptance, Ya Allah. O Allah, bless them with Jannat al-Firdaus without any hisab, Ya Allah. Those who cooked food for us, Ya Allah, or purchased food for us, or sent food for us, Ya Allah, grant them feast upon feast within paradise, Ya Allah. Those who serve the food for us, Ya Allah, grant them your special creations in paradise to serve them, Ya Allah. Those who cleaned up after us, Ya Allah, clean their hearts and purify it such that it has a deep connection with you and is given the blessing of Jannah, Ya Allah. Those, Ya Allah, who provided this shelter and this place for us to be able to sit and remember you, Ya Allah, provide them palaces in paradise, Ya Allah. Those who came up with this program, Ya Allah, establish a program for them to be able to gain constant visions of you in the hereafter, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, oh Allah, oh Allah, those who had anything to do with this program, Ya Allah, grant them your highest reward, Ya Allah. Those who sat patiently and listened, despite the fact that they may have been bored or sleepy or anything else, Ya Allah, grant them the excitement and pleasure of sitting and listening to your Prophet, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, those who sent their families to come benefit, Ya Allah, oh Allah, oh Allah, let them also join in that great meeting in Jannah, Ya Allah. And oh Allah, let us return back to our families who are manning the fort or womaning the fort, and they're holding things down at home for us, Ya Allah. Let us come back as changed individuals, Ya Allah. Let them see in this world the fruits of the sacrifice and the hereafter the fruits of the sacrifice, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, bless them, Ya Allah. The women of our day and age, we mistreat them, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, grant them equality in a befitting way according to the deen, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, oh Allah, let them have comfort and feel welcome in our masajid, Ya Allah. Guide the leadership to have them feel welcome in our masajid, Ya Allah. To have resources and facilities, Ya Allah, that they can feel comfortable in, Ya Allah, and they can feel spiritual in it, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, unite all of us, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, help the Muslims reach out to those non-Muslims, Ya Allah, and at least unite on terms in which they have some agreement, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, this is the sunnah of your Prophet, this is the command of yours in Quran, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, oh Allah, use us to show them the beauty of Islam, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, how is it that we're so arrogant, Ya Allah, that we call them kuffar and we never once presented them the deen, Ya Allah. We never once presented the deen, Ya Allah. Some of us didn't even know our neighbor's names, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, forgive us for this, Ya Allah. Change us and make us true servants, not of Muslims, but of the people, Ya Allah. Let us be worshippers of you and servants of your creation, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, oh Allah, we ask, Ya Allah, that you remove the disunity within our ummah, Ya Allah. Unite the hearts between the leadership and the congregants and the followers and the organizations and the institutions and the methodologies. Where we disagree, let's do so with a smile. Where we agree, let's do so with an embrace. Oh Allah, unite us on the path of your Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Allah. But he left us an ikhtilaf, so it's a rahmah to the ummah. So let us be grateful for this ikhtilaf, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, oh Allah, oh Allah, we turn to you and we ask, Ya Allah, to grant us taqwa, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, grant us taqwa, Ya Allah. Allahumma ja'anna min al-muttaqeen. Oh Allah, make us amongst the people of taqwa, Ya Allah. This is the goal of this month, Ya Allah. Allahumma ja'anna min al-muttaqeen, Ya Allah. Allahumma aati nufusana taqwaha. Wa zakkiha anta khayru man zakkaha. Anta waliyuha wa mawlaha. Oh Allah, let taqwa reach every corner of the heart, Ya Allah. And let it penetrate through every fiber of the body, Ya Allah. Through every artery of the body, Ya Allah. And let it reach our fingertips, Ya Allah. And let it gush out from us and be a means by which we can fulfill the huquq of your servants and your huquq as well, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, oh Allah. Oh Allah, let us be amongst those who remember death, Ya Allah. Let us remember death regularly, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, let us remember the reality of death, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, one day we will come, Ya Allah, and death will be waiting for us, Ya Allah. And will take out our soul, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, on that day, let our soul be taken with a kalima upon our lips, Ya Allah. Let us die in a state of husnul khatima, in some state of obedience or some beautiful state in front of you, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, oh Allah, we ask, Ya Allah, grant us death, Ya Allah, in Madinatu Munawwara, Ya Allah, in the roda of your Prophet, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, grant us that blessing, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, grant us that blessing, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, grant us that blessing, Ya Allah. But oh Allah, do not let us just be people who want to die for the sake of Allah, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we're all going to die. Let us be want to live for the sake of Allah. Oh Allah, to die for the sake of Allah, we'll go out, we'll live and we'll die. But to live for the sake of Allah, every moment we'll be spreading goodness across the world. The amount of people who can benefit through us by your tawfiq, Ya Allah, will be unending. So let us live for the sake of Allah, Ya Allah. And then when we live for the sake of Allah, then let our death be for your sake. Let us be in the most beautiful, the most comforting, and the most accepted manner as possible, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, guide the Muslims across the world. Oh Allah, the differences that have grown within us, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, let us see as a mercy, Ya Allah. And oh Allah, those differences that are just wrong, Ya Allah, give us tawfiq, grant us tawfiq to stop it, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, you have told us in Quran to stand for justice. even if it's against our loved ones, Ya Allah. So, oh Allah, these individuals who are holding these atrocities, Ya Allah, these killings, Ya Allah, these horrible things that they're doing, Ya Allah, oh Allah, this is not part of your deen. This is not taken from the sunnah of your beloved Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is not found in your Quran, Ya Allah. So, oh Allah, give us strength and eloquence and ability, Ya Allah, to go to them, Ya Allah, and courage to stand in front of them and to tell them, Ya Allah, that this is not correct, Ya Allah, and give us the means by which your guidance can come through us to change their heart, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, bless the non-Muslims, Ya Allah, by guiding them to you through Islam, Ya Allah. And bless the Muslims, Ya Allah, by guiding us towards Ihsan, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, oh Allah, we ask that you, Ya Allah, let us hold on to your book, Ya Allah. Let us be reciters of your book and lovers of your book, Ya Allah. Let us be completers of your book and those who act upon your text, Ya Allah, your book, your words, Ya Allah. And let us, Ya Allah, live and die by those words, Ya Allah. And oh Allah, let us use it as a means to unify us, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we ask that you forgive our sins, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, this taqwa haqqa tuqati is very hard to reach, Ya Allah. So help us in this, Ya Allah. Forgive our sins, Ya Allah. Remove this mountain of sins, Ya Allah, by turning into a mountain of good deeds and placing it upon our scale of good deeds, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we ask that those from our family who've passed away, Ya Allah, please forgive them and bless them, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, last night I was told that there is a man who's about 32 years old, Ya Allah. He is a nephew of one of our congregants who was here last night, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, he's been diagnosed with cancer, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, you are the Lord of the world, Ya Allah. You can remove that cancer, Ya Allah. So remove that cancer, Ya Allah. Remove that cancer, Ya Allah. Remove that cancer from that young man, Ya Allah, and grant him health and grant his family patience and gratitude, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, one of the brothers here, he had requested dua for his mother who has pneumonia. They just found a lump in her as well, Ya Allah. There's potential for cancer, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, cure this, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, remove it from her, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, let these consecutive tests that she's facing be a clear sign of your love for her, Ya Allah, and your acceptance of her, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, one of our prominent members of our community, Ya Allah, she has been diagnosed with cancer, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, remove the cancer from her, Ya Allah. Remove the cancer from her, Ya Allah. Remove the cancer from her, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, I've had multiple brothers, Ya Allah. You know their names. I'm thinking their names, Ya Allah. You know their names, Ya Allah, who've come and asked for marriage, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, to save their face, Ya Allah, I'll not ask openly, Ya Allah, but I'll ask you, Ya Allah. You know them and you know everyone's needs here. Whoever is not married, Ya Allah, especially those individuals, Ya Allah, grant them righteous and beautiful and supportive and hardworking spouses, Ya Allah. And let them be the coolness of each other's eyes, Ya Allah. Let them do khidmah for one another, Ya Allah. Let them be a protection for one another from the evil of this world, Ya Allah. Allah, and let them be solace and comfort for each other, Ya Allah. And oh Allah, those of us who have spouses, Ya Allah, let us reignite and kindle that love and that beauty that was there early in our relationship with the beauty of the maturity that's come with time, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, brothers here are looking for a job, Ya Allah. Some in particular have asked, Ya Allah, oh Allah, grant them a high paying job, a very coveted position, Ya Allah, such that they're able to use their influence and position of being Muslim to show people the beauty of our deen, Ya Allah, just by their mere example, Ya Allah. And those and let them grant them a high salary, Ya Allah, so they can give abundant sadaqah and abundant zakah and help the different organizations that are taking the initiative to establish your deen across the world, who are helping orphanages, who are helping underprivileged areas, who are establishing places of prayer, places of education, places of upholding human rights, and the places that help battered women and all of these things, Ya Allah. Help us through our wealth support them and grant these individuals jobs so they can support them, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we turn to you and we ask you, Ya Allah, that grant us the balance of deen, Ya Allah. Do not let us become extreme, Ya Allah. Your Prophet hated extremism, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Allah, oh Allah, oh Allah, we ask you, Ya Allah, as the sun is about to set on another day, Ya Allah, that when the sun sets on our life, Ya Allah, you call to us in the most beautiful manner, Ya Allah. Irji'i ila rabbik radiyatan mardiyah. Oh Allah, let us hear that call on the day of judgment, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, let us be blessed with that call, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, grant us taqwa, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, I know we fall short because of our laziness and our incapability, Ya Allah. Help us away from it, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, some individuals have come complaining about their anxiety, Ya Allah. And they've come complaining about these internal turmoils they have. Depression, anxiety, grief, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, alleviate it, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, return them, Ya Allah, to a state of contentment with you, Ya Allah. Let them be able to deal and learn to deal and grant them the tools by which they're able to deal, and then cure them eventually, Ya Allah, of these problems, Ya Allah. Let them be be able to see these, each of these issues as being a gift from you, Ya Allah. Utilize it from, as a benefit, Ya Allah, and then grant them cure, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we ask that you help, Ya Allah, all the mental health professionals, all the medical professionals, all the law professionals, all the people in construction, all the people who clean our streets, all the people who help the infrastructure, all the people within our government, all the people within our schools, all the people within every field, Ya Allah, to do what it takes to bring this world, Ya Allah, to a world of harmony and a world of submission, Ya Allah. Allah, guide our leadership, Ya Allah. Guide our leadership, Ya Allah. Guide our leadership, Ya Allah. Our Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to make dua for leadership, Ya Allah. We ask that you guide them, Ya Allah. Allah, what good will it do if someone is removed, Ya Allah, or if someone is destroyed, Ya Allah? That won't bring goodness, Ya Allah. Goodness will come through changes of hearts, Ya Allah. So change their hearts, Ya Allah, and open their hearts, Ya Allah, up to Islam, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we turn to you, Ya Allah, and we ask that you grant the sensitivity of our Muslim brothers and sisters, Ya Allah. Let us learn to feel what they feel, Ya Allah. Those who are overseas and those who are local. Those who are starving and those who are full. Those who are happy and those who are not. Oh Allah, help us all and help us serve them properly and be sensitive towards their needs, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we ask that you accept this i'tikaf, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we have fallen short on so many things, Ya Allah. We're halfway through the last 10 days, Ya Allah. So let us, Ya Allah, turn this up a notch and really gain your mercy, Ya Allah, that you free us from the hellfire, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, anyone who's come the entire time or part of the time or just walked in and out or would have come or if they heard of it or had the intention of coming or sent us here, Ya Allah, grant them an equal share of that which we were able to accomplish, Ya Allah. And forgive us, Ya Allah, for that which we were not able to accomplish, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, oh Allah, put Quran in our hearts, Ya Allah. Put its meanings within our limbs, in our hearts, Ya Allah. Let us act upon it, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, revive our hearts, Ya Allah. Allow our tears to flow from our eyes, Ya Allah. Allow our hearts to speak again, Ya Allah, and to listen to you, Ya Allah. Oh Allah. Oh Allah, verily we ask, Ya Allah, that whatever is halal and tayyib within our hearts, whatever your Messenger sought from you, whatever he sought protection from, whatever our Salaf al-Salihin requested from you, Ya Allah, oh Allah, we ask that you accept it on our behalf as well. Bless our elders, Ya Allah, bless our wives, bless our children, Ya Allah, bless our parents, Ya Allah, bless our progeny, bless our ancestral lineage, Ya Allah, oh Allah, bless everyone in this world, Ya Allah, and oh Allah, allow for us in the Day of Judgment to be in a state of excitement and happiness rather than a state of grief, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, if anything we have forgotten, Ya Allah, grant it for us as well, Ya Allah. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala khayri khalqihi Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rahman rahim.